Good morning, everyone. Will you please stand with me this morning as we get ready to worship the Lord today? God, for bringing us all together today, we have an opportunity to worship you, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we are here, we are free, we are able to just come into your presence, God. Lord, I pray that all that stuff that we brought in today, all those pains, all those problems that we have in our hearts today, all those issues that have creeped up on us, Lord God, I pray today that we can lay them at your feet, that we can find ourselves in your presence today, God. And we thank you for who you are and all you do.
Turned into wine. Open me up. There's no one like you, none like you.
Oh, I believe through the wonder
words and I'll believe. I can't resurrect a man with my own hands, but just the mention of your name can raise the dead. So glory to the only one who can. Jesus is
So many of us think we have to be worthy to come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's just a lie. Jesus wants you to come with all of your baggage, all of the junk in your life, all of the pains and all the struggles and all the stuff that you're dealing with, all the confusions of your life, and present it to Him. Let Him sort it out, to work with you to sort these things out. I believe wholeheartedly people got some news this week that made their heart break. And they've come into here and they don't know what to do about it. They don't know which direction to go. They're stressed. They're hurt. They're pained. They're struggling. But the reality is, He is worthy. It's not about us being worthy, it's about Him being worthy. And the wonderful thing is that what He gives us in return for what we give Him, all the junk that we throw at Him, all the stuff we come at Him with our dirty, disgusting lives, because we're all dirty, rotten sinners at the core of us sometimes. But what He gives back is hope, peace, and joy. And what he gives us in return for all those things that would hold us down is freedom. Freedom to worship him, freedom to love him, freedom to show the world what he's done in our lives. Freedom to serve him. Freedom to lead our families, love our kids, to love and respect our spouses. We're going to sing one more song. This song is called Freedom Reigns. And I want you to dedicate with me today that you're going to give up all of that junk, all of those confusions and all of those pains, all those frustrations, that you would give them up to the Lord, and that today you're going to find freedom in him.
and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. That means there's freedom for you today.
My Jesus reigns in this place.
Showers of mercy and grace,
oh, it's
falling on every face.
Oh, it's
freedom.
Thank you, Jesus. We needed that experience of freedom today, God. We need that experience of freedom today. We need to know that we are free. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your freedom today. Those things that would chain us down and hold us down, those things of our heart that take us away from you, those things that keep us from you, those idols that we've created in our lives, God. We turn them all over to you. And because of that, we are free. And we have this open connection with you today, God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you've made this all possible. Lord God, we thank you so much that you've sent your son for us today. We thank you for that freedom. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Given us access to God, if only we would say yes to you. This is for everyone, every face, every person. And that grace and mercy is what brings us freedom today, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we get into the rest of the service today, I pray that we would be able to take that spirit of freedom, that heart of freedom that we have, into greeting each other, spending time with each other, spending time in the Word today, God. Change our hearts today. Change our lives today. Because if we're not here to be changed, then we're here for the wrong reason. If we're not here to be changed by you, by your Spirit, then we're here for the wrong reasons. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to invite everyone here today to take some time and greet each other in the freedom that the Lord has given you today.
Can't escape disappointment, can't avoid the delay, but I don't have to make feeling down and defeated the place that I stay. Gonna rise to the moment, gonna speak to the waves, gonna push back the doubt that keeps dragging me down when I can't find a way. Don't need to see it, eyes on you, to believe it, for my breakthrough, before you even move on, make a way. I was standing, faith,
eyes on you,
walk by.
I believe,
standing
faith. healing. It's a season for change. To see miracles happen that no one can fathom as heaven invades. And it's more than a feeling, and it's anchored in praise. And when it's the darkest, it reaches the farthest and opens a way. Don't need to see it, eyes on you, or to believe it, for my breakthrough, before you even move or make a way, yeah. I will stand in faith, eyes on you, walk by the faith, for my breakthrough, live by the faith, before you. Oh, I believe, stand in faith, eyes on you, see by the
Wow. Welcome, everyone. Hi. Oh, it is good to be back. We've got a couple of announcements, and then we're going to let our kiddos go back to kiddo church. I think that's what I want to call it now, kiddo church. No? All right. Well, we have youth camp this week. And everyone said, yeah. We have three kids going with us this summer. So we had upwards of 12, and then stuff happened. It was like 12, 13 kids, I think. And then stuff happened, and family things happened, and so on and so forth. So now we have three. But I'm really excited because youth camp is amazing. Whether I take 100 people with me or three, I know the Lord is going to move. And I know the Lord is going to move in the lives of these three students that are going to be there. And I am overjoyed that I get to spend this time with my wife, just loving on kids and showing God's love to them as well. So this is going to be an amazing time. So if anyone does want to jump in, you still can. Literally just like show up the last day and I'm good. Like we're getting on the bus. So... but let me know if you're interested in the last minute going. I'd love to add more people to the van, okay? It's all good up until we leave on the 29th. All right. We do have Breaker Rock Beach coming up July 8th through 12th. This is our VBS. It's going to be from 9 to noon. It is currently going to be at the Bear's Den for upcoming K through 6th grade. And then we're going to have the Wild Wonders of Wildlife field trip, which I'm really excited about. I love going to that place. On June 9th, which is Sunday, we're going to have a VBS volunteer lunch in two Sundays from now. If you want to be a volunteer for VBS, please, please be there. Or if you're not sure and you just want to hear about it, what in the heck's going on with VBS? Do I really have to hang out with a bunch of kids? Are they going to drive me crazy this whole time? I don't really like children. Yes, you do. That's right. There are opportunities to help decorate. There's opportunities to help get things set up. So then you don't have to work with children. But the children are going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome time to be with everyone around. We do have Warriors at the Well. We're not having it this Sunday. So we'll have to catch that back up next week. Do we still have soap journals back there? I can't see. I never checked on my way back. They're gone. Well, I'm going to have to get more today, aren't I? All right, if you want to follow along with the service, you can download the Faith Life Study Bible app if you haven't done so already, and you can follow along with the slides and all the all the other fun stuff. But kiddos, you're good to go. All right. Dun, 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 I still feel like I should have like theme music to this as everyone's like leaving. Not La Cucaracha. It is La Cucaracha season, y'all, so watch out for the La Cucarachas. I love how half the church leaves to go to kids' church. That's awesome. I'm serious. I'm, like, totally excited about that. All right. Tithes and offerings. Abigail, would you assist me, please? There's a QR code up there if you'd like to give online. You can also visit life360.org/giving and make sure you click on Conway. If you give to any other Life360 church, that's fine, but it's not going to go to us. It's going to go to them, and that gets awkward, especially when I'm like, hey, we need the money that someone gave to your church and meant to give to our church. Yeah, it's Conway, not Chesterfield. Chesterfield. All right. Well, Lord God, thank you so much for this offering today. Thank you for the obedience of the people here that help sustain this church and keep it going, keep the lights on, and keep the ministries rolling, God. But we know that it is all you and that you are providing all of our needs, God. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Cool. That was almost as fast as the videos you had to listen to for the last 2 weeks, wasn't it? Yeah. I'm waiting on my daughter. Hey, so I'm back. My wife and I had an amazing time in Alaska. My children kind of wish I was still there sometimes. And I'm not going to lie, there's a part of me that kind of still wishes I was there too. It is gorgeous up there, y'all. If you ever get the chance to go up that direction, I recommend it highly, highly, highly to go up there and take a look and see the little sausages that are called seals. They look like little sausages, so they're so cute. Anyway, we have a lot of fire going on up here, don't we? A lot of red on the stage and fire and all that. Do you know why? We're starting a new series. We are in Daniel. Welcome to Daniel. Orange, red. So what do you think of when I say the book Daniel? Lions? Okay, what else? Save him from the fiery furnace? What else you got? Prophecy. What else you got? Incredible faith. The capturing of the Jews by a bad king. Yeah. You guys ever play Smash Brothers? And like the bad guys are like the hands? You ever seen that? Like they have a hand and that's the bad guys? And what? And then there's a... In Daniel, there's actually a reference to a hand drawing words on a wall. So that's a big part of the story, right? It was for you. All right. So here's the deal. We're going to be in this series for the next 11 weeks. 11 weeks. Guess what that takes us all the way up to? Racking your brain. August 4th. August 4th is going to be our last Sunday for the book of Daniel with the Lord tarries, which basically means if the Lord wants to wait for me to get there, then he'll do that. Otherwise, let's go home. All right. Amen. So, in the past, I've often done a special summer series, just so you know. I've always done some sort of like topical thing or something like that. But this season, I was really praying about what God wanted me to do over the summer, how he wanted to direct the ministry and the church this summer. And he pointed me in the book of Daniel. And so I've been reading the book of Daniel this whole time I've been gone, every morning during my devotion time, been reading the book of Daniel. And I just want to let you know this. I don't pick these things at random. Like, I don't put, like, topics and books of the Bible in a hat and just mix it up and pull one out. I don't do that. I pray about this. And so I want to I want you guys to know that I spend hours working on figuring out what God wants to minister to us. And I believe that this book, where we're at right now, is going to speak to our church. It's going to speak to you and your life. And so I'm looking forward to seeing what God has for us over the next 11 weeks. And I know some people will be in, some people will be out, but here's what I believe wholeheartedly. God sets up perfect timing. He sets up perfect timing. So I actually was encouraged to start Titus early. Remember when we did the Titus series? I ended up starting it earlier than I intended to start it, and it pushed into Easter. But there was a word that was spoken during that Titus message that met the heart of someone at that moment. They came up to me and said, I just really need to hear that today. And I'm like, well, I think God knew that, because I was not planning on being in the series right now, but here I am. Here we are. So, Daniel. I like that picture. You know, what reminds me of when I see handwriting like that is you see the fire and you see the lion and you see all these things that, honestly, we should be terrified of. But here's the name Daniel just written in script and handwriting. I don't know about you, but when I'm stressed and strained and everything is coming against me, I don't write pretty. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? You tend to like write real fast, or chicken scratch, or my son wrote Uncrustables on the grocery list on the fridge back home, and it's barely legible. Now, granted, he's seven. He's seven, so that's normal for a seven-year-old. But still, I think when we're stressed and strained, we don't take the time to really make it legible, do we? I think that's one thing we need to take into as we go into this series. Ultimately, I believe that God is sovereign. And I think he's sovereign over our big things and our little things. But let me give you some context before we get into the book of Daniel, okay? Because here's the deal. It's an Old Testament book, so that means there's a lot of history that has gone into what's happening. Whenever I talk about the Gospels, we kind of know when that all happens. We kind of know somewhat about where Jerusalem is at that time and things like that. And when we talk about the books after the Gospels, you know, I tend to try to give you guys a little bit of historical context going into this. So let me give you guys a little historical context and set the scene for the book of Daniel. Because the last time we were in an Old Testament book, we were in Judges. And a lot's happened since then, right? So, the book of Daniel setting is primarily and predominantly in Babylon. Okay? If you remember from our series on Judges, Israel had a lot of problems with following God's rules. They'd often turn away from God, and eventually, and by that I mean several hundred years later, it seems that God had kind of had enough with them. You ever feel that way with other people? You just kind of had enough with them, and you're like, I'm done. You just need to go deal with whatever consequences you're going to get. Some people just need to live through their consequences to realize that they've done wrong. And I think God knows that. And I think God puts us through consequences sometimes because, honestly, we deserve it. Right? It's true. So, the people of Israel, after the time of the judges, had brought in a king, and they'd had several different kings throughout the line, and they had a king, and then King Solomon came along. He was the king after David. He was David's son, and King Solomon's son wasn't very, very smart. It's kind of interesting because he came from the wisest king of all time, and I guess that fruit didn't fall from that tree, and so he wasn't very smart, and he got half the kingdom really mad at him. And so the kingdom split. And the northern kingdom was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. You guys heard about this? Israel, Judah, the split between the two. And so Jerusalem, the city where the temple was in Judah, and Israel had had a whole different system that they would use for worshiping God, which is really, 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 really bad. You're not only not worshiping God where God told you to worship God, you're not sacrificing where God told you to sacrifice, you're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing at all. So guess what? Guess who gets the consequences first? Israel. So Israel gets knocked out by Assyria. Okay? And Assyria is north of them and knocks them out and destroys the kingdom. It's really bad. Okay? But here's the problem. Even though Judah was where the temple was, and they had some good years, and they had some bad years, and they had some good years, and then they had some bad years, they had some good years. You kind of get the concept here. Kind of like the judges. Remember that time when they had the good years, and then the bad years, and good years, and the bad years? So we're running into the same problem here. Good year, bad year, good year, bad year. And then they had some stupid years. One of the kings thought it was a really good idea to give a tour to some Babylonian people who were passing by, to give them a tour of the temple and how beautiful it was and all the amazing articles of gold that were there. What does that sound like to you? Pride? Bragging? Look, our God is so cool, and we have all this gold, and we have all this stuff. It's so amazing. But here's what's going on at this time. Babylon is at war with Egypt. And if you know where, so Babylon, if you think of a world map, if you know anything about where the Middle East is, and you can imagine it, you've got, I'm trying to do this backwards in my mind because you guys are looking at me, and let me do it this way because this is easier for my brain. Okay, so over in this area up here, you have Babylon. Over here in the middle, you have Israel, or Judah, and down here you have Egypt, okay? So if Babylon wants to go to war against Egypt, where do they got to go? Through Israel. Through Israel. So guess what's moving through Israel? Armies. But just before the armies have come through, they're like, yeah, come take a look at our temple. It's pretty cool. That was dumb. So needless to say, the Babylonians took over Israel because essentially they invited them in. But here's the thing. If you're going to go and conquer a big power in the area, is it easier to just trust the people you're walking past or to just conquer them and take over their territory? Yeah. So that's what they did. So, in 605 BC, Jerusalem was sacked, destroyed, and Nebuchadnezzar took stuff from the temple. It says articles. So articles were a bunch of different things, like spoons and forks and cups. The cups will come in later. We'll talk about the cups in a minute. In a few weeks, we'll talk about the cups anyway. So you had all these articles being taken out of it. All this gold, all this wealth is being taken away. They conquered Judah. And this whole thing, by the way, is recorded not only in the Bible, this is recorded in Babylonian texts as well. It honestly is more like a footnote in their texts, because by the time that Babylon had gotten to Jerusalem, Israel had degraded so much. The kingdom of Judah had degraded so much, they became cities instead of a nation. It was really sad how far the kingdom of God had just disintegrated. So there's a lot about the war between the Babylonians and the Egyptians, and there's just like this little footnote about how they took over the area where Jerusalem was in. They mentioned the region, not even Jerusalem itself. So it's kind of like a footnote in history, which brings on a really big problem for the people of God, right? The Babylonians were a little different. See, when the Assyrians came in, they kind of came in and they just like killed a lot of people and were making them vassals, and they'd had to pay tribute. They were subjugated in their own area, and they were very separationist. You are not an Assyrian. You're not part of us. You are lesser than us, so on and so forth. But the Babylonians were different. They had a different way of doing things. See, they wanted to build an empire. And the only way you really build an empire is through control and understanding. Their goal was to assimilate the people of Judah. That's a big word we like to use. So, for instance, what does assimilate mean? Do you guys know what assimilate means? Make part of, right. So if someone moves here from another country, we want them to become an American, right? You could call it Americanization or whatever it is. It's assimilation. The church does the same thing. Whenever someone comes into our church, we want them to become a part of our church. That's another word for assimilate. See, we want them to become a part of who we are. We want them to be a part of our culture and what we do and how we act and how we speak and all this other stuff. Christianity does this. The Babylonians do this. The Jews do this. The Muslims do this. Everyone does this. Whoever wants to change culture in one way or another, you're attempting to assimilate them into that culture. Okay? It's just a word. It's not always a bad word. In this case, bad situation. So they want to assimilate them in. The Babylonian Empire is expanding. And because of that, they need two things. They need to assimilate the conquered people into the Babylonian culture, and they need to expand their governmental systems to support the growing empire. Because as your land gets bigger, you have more things that you have to manage. And can you imagine having to take care of everything within an empire, and it just kind of goes through your office? Could you imagine if all of the licenses for all of the carts and buggies had to go through your office and your location by your small team? You couldn't handle it, right? You couldn't do it. So the idea is they wanted to build up their bureaucracy, their governmental structure, so that they could have regional leaders being able to do the work of the Babylonian people. It's not a bad idea. So how do you do that? Well, you go to the cities where the people are at, and you grab up the youngest and the smartest and the most wonderful-looking people you can, and you bring them into Babylon, and you teach them how to be Babylonian. And hence we have Daniel. So let's look more into this. All right? The first half of the book of Daniel, though. We're going to look at the book of Daniel itself. The first half of the book of Daniel is a historical narrative, and it gives an account of what's happening to Daniel and his three friends. And the second half makes a radical shift in genre and complexity, and children resonate with the first part, right? With all these different stories. We remember all these stories from Sunday school or from kids' church or from whatever it is. We remember all this stuff, but how many of you guys really, really remember that kids' church service where they got into chapter 8 of Daniel and they're talking about the prophecies? Or do you guys remember that part of kids' church? I'm pretty sure they skip over that part in kids' church, don't they? We could go look at the wall in there and see what they're covering. I bet you anything they're not going to talk about this. But we are, because we're in big church. That's right. Big church handles the big stuff. We're going to hit the complex stuff, all right? So, but here's the deal. Despite these differences between the narrative and the apocalyptic writing, apocalyptic is just a way of saying that it's very kind of exaggerated. Revelation is written this way as well. It's apocalyptic writing. That's the type of writing that it is. Despite all of this, the book of Daniel has the same message in both parts. God is in control. God is sovereign. He is supreme. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at his supremacy in the book of Daniel. You guys ready? All the context, all that intro is done now. You're like, great. So let's do our questions. You guys ready? What is control? The opposite of chaos, okay. Okay. It's okay. What else you guys got on control? What do you think control is? You ever have one of these things? What do they call them for the TVs? Remote what? Remote controllers. What does it do? It controls the TV. So if you hit the volume up button, what's the TV going to do? It's going to turn up the volume. Hit the volume down button, what's it going to do? Turn the volume down. If you hit the red button at the top, what's it going to do? Turn off or turn on, right? That little device in your hand gives you the power to control that object. You want to see something that's pretty interesting? I'm going to use my power of control. Are you ready? Ooh. Ah. I just controlled a screen from an iPad. That's control. I have the power to change what's on that screen anytime I want. I could hit the last button in the service right now and we could just all go home. So what am I controlling? Honestly. The tenor, the tone, the speed of the service, how long I talk, how long I have you captured in these chairs, how long it is until you get to eat lunch. Ha ha ha. I'm consumed by all my power now. I'm just kidding. But that's what control is. Control can be, but see, the thing is that control can be a good thing or a bad thing, right? I mean, what would happen if you hit the volume button for down and the volume went way up really high? What would you say that the TV is? It's out of control. It's not listening. My TV's a teenager. Don't look at me like that, you know. We all are sometimes. Okay, what is the sovereignty of God? Complete authority and ruling. What else do we got? Sovereignty is a big word. Sovereignty. Uh-huh. I'm going to give you a hint of what kind of answer I'm looking for here. See, the one in ultimate control. So, if I wanted to live my life any way I wanted to live, and I still wanted to go to heaven, would I get my way? If I wanted to live a Christian life, but let's say I wanted to go smoke and do drugs and go with girls that do. Or whatever you want a Pentecostal thing we want to throw out from the 90s. We could do that. I mean, what if I was like that? And then I was like, no, I want to go to heaven too. If I get up to the pearly gates and Peter's there and he's opening up the book, guess whose name's not going to be there? And no matter how much I want my name to be in the book of life, it ain't going to be there. Why? Because I never believed in Jesus. And I just lived my life horribly. I didn't live like Christ was in me, and I didn't share who he was, and I didn't do any of that stuff. So no matter how much I want something, it doesn't matter, because God's in control. Right? What if I'm a leader of a nation? Like, what if I'm the president of the United States, and I wanted our country to go in a certain way, or to do certain things, or I wanted to implement certain policies that we're against God? I can. I absolutely can. That is within my control as the leader of the free world. I can even hit a button and go blow up a nation. I can do it. It's in my power. I could definitely do it. But here's the thing. What does the Bible say about leadership? When you get to heaven, you're accountable for everything you've ever done. I feel sorry for leaders sometimes. Because a lot of times they're put in very hard and impossible situations that I will never understand. If God is sovereign, what does that mean for everything and everyone else? Yeah. It all comes down to one phrase. Abby, say it with me. I am not. Say it. I am not. So, we're going to be talking about God is sovereign over the next 11 weeks. The sovereignty of God. And today we're going to be talking about how God is sovereign over our worst moments. How many of you guys have had worst moments? Like, this is the worst. You ever have those? All right, let's do some comparison game if we want to. Daniel chapter 1, 1 to 21 says this. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The king gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god, little g. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, say that word, Ashpenaz. Anyone naming their children that one? His chief of staff to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Okay? We catching on to who Daniel and his friends are? All right. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are all well-versed in every branch of learning and gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Sound like boot camp almost. Or concentration camp, one of the two. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff, oh wait, tribe of Judah, that was the royal tribe. Did you know that Daniel and his friends possibly were royal, were part of the royal family? It's true. They may not have been like a direct line, but you know, we see like these charts of like kings and queens and their families and all this other stuff, and how this person's like 14th in line for the throne or whatever it is. So I tend to like to think of Daniel as like 8th in line of the throne of Judah. Okay, that's just a speculation. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Pretty cool. But he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed to the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the three young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. Who's that? Who does that remind you of in the Bible? Joseph, right on. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, so 3 years later, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service of the king until the first year of the reign of Cyrus. Cyrus came in after Nebuchadnezzar. So, let's talk about what we saw here, okay? Remember our soap method? Let's go through our observations, all right? Jehoiakim is delivered into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. So, at this time, even though I know what the scripture said there, King Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to understand something. There's a discrepancy in the Bible here between Jeremiah and Daniel and in the position of Nebuchadnezzar. And the reason why that exists, and let me explain why this exists. If you ever look this up and you're like, well, wait a minute, that's a discrepancy. Jews and Babylonians looked at the calendar differently of when a king was a king. So, for instance, in Jewish culture, there was an ascension year and then the first year of a king. So it'd be kind of like your transition time. In Babylonian calendar, when you came on, that was your first year. Okay? A lot of that had to do with who was in charge. The Babylonians saw the king as their god, so he set the time. The Jews saw God as their god, so therefore God set the time, date, festivals, all that stuff. Everything was based upon God as opposed to little g, God, king. Does that make sense? So when Daniel is saying that it was King Nebuchadnezzar, what calendar is he going off of? Babylonian. Why? It goes back to your setting. Who is this? At what time is Daniel being written? What audience are they trying to address here? The Jews in Babylonian exile. So everyone in Babylon is using which calendar? Babylonian calendar. Do we still use a Jewish calendar? No. We use kind of a Greco-Roman calendar, don't we? We just changed the names a little bit and added a leap year. yeah. Daylight savings time. All that stuff. So, the fall of Jerusalem occurs in 605 BC, which is what I mentioned before. And so this is a year of transition for the Babylonian royalty. In reality, Nebuchadnezzar was the crown prince. And his father was still the king. And the prince was leading an army, a vast army, to secure territory that opened up passage for the Babylonian armies to go to war against Egypt. Make sense? So, the fall of Jerusalem was not due to Nebuchadnezzar's might, but it was because of the will of God. The people of Judah had upset him for so long, they were done. God had removed grace from Judah, had removed grace from Jerusalem, and they fell. The sovereignty of God far surpasses the power of even the most mighty of human rulers. Okay, so don't forget that. Nebuchadnezzar took articles from the temple of God. Mentioned that too. Training for service is the next part here. The young men who were taken to Babylon were members of the elite class, and they were taken so that they would become trained and enamored with Babylonian ways and customs and enter into the service and positions and influence of in back home or in serve in the important imperial positions in the Babylonian government, which obviously Daniel and his friends were in the Babylonian government afterwards. Okay? Another thing to note here, they were kind of quasi-hostages. I want you to think about this. Babylonians come in, Let's say you're the king. I mean, a lot of us, we think that we're the king of our men. We think we're the king of our castle, right? Let's say someone bigger and stronger you comes in and steals your son. And in return, they say, he's going to go serve in, let's say St. Louis came into Conway and stole our sons because they're, you know, they're good looking sons. He's going to go serve us and learn from us and become Babylonian. And we're going to keep you safe as long as you don't fight us on this. So the sons are essentially quasi-hostages, forced into this. They didn't exactly want to go, but they did. All right. So these young men, or at least their parents, were important dignitaries in Israel, or it's rather in Judah. These young men were supposed to be handsome, without physical defect, and the word that's used here in Hebrew is the exact same word when they talk about a perfect sacrifice for the offering. So the concept is that these men are being sacrificed for the sins of Judah. They were to be trained in Babylonian ways, including language, art, culture, literature, and cult practices, which include oracles, divination, terrestrial and celestial phenomena, astrology, examination of sheep livers, and more. Daniel and his friends were being trained to be magicians and diviners. The practice, though, was different than what we think of it today. So today we're like, that's weird. That is just, ugh. But back then, it was more like science. So these guys were being taught the science, the modern science of the day. And, you know, you just mess around with sheep livers. I'm not sure what that was or what they were doing with it, but they were able to, they were trying to, like, figure out the world based upon cutting apart a sheep's liver. I don't know. Okay. Daniel not only took the classes, Daniel and his friends not only took these classes, they graduated with the highest marks. I want you to get your head around that. Things that we would consider today to be witchcraft. Daniel and his friends got the highest marks in. Ooh, that got cold. In addition to that, their names were changed. Daniel, which means God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, which is either meaning may a god, little g, protect his life, meaning the king, or lady goddess, protect the king. Azariah means Yahweh is my help. Shadrach means I am fearful of the God, little g. Mishael means who is what God is. Meshach is a form of the name Marduk, which is a god of Babylon. And then we have Abednego. Hananiah becomes Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, another Babylonian god. The Babylonians took these kids' identity. And I say kids because they were probably teenagers. They tried to avoid, they avoided defilement. Up to this point in the scripture, Daniel and his friends had come up to no resistance. They were just in school, learning about a different culture. It's like going overseas and learning what their culture's like. That is until they were offered food from the king's table, and the king ate food that was left over from what was given to the gods. He had the gods' leftovers as his food. So here's what would happen. They would bring the best food, and they would present it to the gods. And then whatever the gods didn't eat would go to the king. You ever seen a ventriloquist? And the puppet's talking, and you think the puppet is the one that's talking, but really it's the person talking. But when you're having a conversation with a ventriloquist and the dummy is talking to you, who are you looking at? The dummy. Guys, little gods, geez, are dummies. They don't eat food. So none of the food was ever eaten. Okay? I want you to get that in your heads. They put all this food up on the altar, but it was basically a pass between the people and the king's table. But all this food was offered to a god, which is defilement according to the Bible. They weren't supposed to eat food that was offered to gods. So they said, no, we're not going to do that. Okay? By eating only vegetables and drinking water, they are desiring to keep themselves kosher. Kosher meaning they didn't want to eat defiled food. The most important part of this passage is how these four men not only survived, but thrived. The diet of vegetables in this time frame would not have been sufficient to sustain them. It would not have been sufficient to sustain them. Like today, we have vegetarians and vegans and all these other like food people that eat different diets and things like that. And we have a lot of things like veggie burgers and fake steaks. I'm like, just eat the real thing, people. But there's a lot of stuff out there that's out there that people can get the proteins from and all this other stuff. But the vegetables that were offered at this time to these folks, to Daniel and his friends, they were missing major nutrition. So the fact that they not only survived but thrived through all of this is a miracle. Did you ever know that was a miracle? Bet you never heard that in kids' church. It was a miracle that they were thriving, and that they looked better than everyone else, because everyone else was eating a better diet. How many of you guys have ever seen someone who's not on a great diet and they just look, how do they look? Like face sunken, they don't look healthy. These guys look the most healthy. That's a miracle, okay? All right. Finally, success was given to Daniel and his friends. The divine success of Daniel and his friends is a private matter. They didn't tell the king about the diet. They didn't tell the king about what was going on and how they were treating all of their training. While everyone else was being told, hey, you're doing these livers and God, Marduk, or whoever is going to like show you something through this. They're like, okay, we're just doing this for like because we're being told to. It's not a spiritual thing to me. It's not anything really. It's just we're doing it because this is what we got to do. Sometimes when you're in school, you just kind of have to do things. You have to sit through that evolution talk. You remember that from school when we all, I don't know about you guys, but when I was in school, they gave us an option of not being in that talk. Like you could go to the library or something. I can't remember what I did one time. My mom signed off of it one time, but really what it was, I didn't want to be in class. Come on, we all felt that way. But I mean, we've all heard it hundreds of millions of years ago and all this other stuff. It's like, that's not biblically accurate. Yeah, it is a theory. It's a wrong theory, but hey, it's a theory. All right, but they were given great success. They had been miraculously provided for throughout their entire training. They were now professional magicians and enchanters of Babylon. Yay. Okay, you guys aren't catching this. Daniel and his friends were professional magicians and enchanters. Does that sound like a good believer in God? No. But hey, they got the piece of paper on the wall. Right? Does this disturb you? God put them there. Yeah. Yeah. That's pretty good. I like that. Think of it this way. Daniel and his friends were likely focused on the pure and genuine science and the natural things, rather than this cultish spirituality about cutting up sheep livers. I still don't get that one. I'm going to have to look that one up some more. But Daniel and his friends became very skilled and very trusted in what they did, at advising the king. We're talking about something important here. God is in control. God is in control, right? The primary purpose of this scripture and every scripture we're going to read is that God is sovereign. It's not about showing us how to behave. Daniel and his friends were brought into a horrible situation that they did not want to be in, and they thrived. They were being told what to do it, how to stand, how to talk, how to breathe, how to do this, how to do that, how to cut up a sheep liver. I'm really stuck on that one. But here's the thing. Throughout all of this, Daniel and his friends knew that God was in control. They knew that they were there for a reason. They knew that they had been sent into exile because for years before that, all the prophets were saying, you guys are going to get sent into exile because of what y'all are doing. They accepted that. Everything that's happening in this chapter is not an accident. And it didn't surprise God. Daniel teaches us that the struggle is not to make the cultures Christian, but how a Christian can live in a hostile culture. God is in control. Church, we live in a modern day Babylon. You may think whatever you want about this nation, but it is not a Christian nation. There's no such thing. Even when we tried it hundreds of years ago, that nation that claimed to be Christian didn't act like it. We live in a toxic culture that stands in odds against our faith. And many advocate for only one kind of stance towards that culture, which is resistance. This is how non-believers see us, by the way. A people of coercion. What does coercion mean? Huh? Forced. I'm going to make you believe what I believe. I'm going to do things or be in positions that force you to believe what I believe. The thing is that this culture war that we're in, and we are in a culture war, looks a lot like a holy war. There's five different ways that have emerged as patterns of how Christians can live in society. I want to see if you guys match into any of these five. The first one is this: a Christ against culture to fight. Those who are combative and antagonistic, bombing abortion clinics and killing abortion doctors. Going around with signs that say God hates fags. Beating up people in the streets because they're homosexual or whatever it is. People going into Israel Crusades, thank you. Going into Israel during the Crusades, killing off a bunch of people because they're infidels. We used to call Muslims infidels. Now they call us infidels. The reality is to each other, we are infidels. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to blow them up? Are we going to fly airplanes into their buildings? What do we do? Do we get angry? Do we fight? Or here's another one, Christ against culture, which is the flight. This is the fight and flight response. This is the flight side. These are the folks that separate themselves from the rest of culture. We have some to live around here. The Amish is a good example of this. They separate themselves from their culture. We're not going to drive cars. We're not going to do electricity. We're not going to do this, not going to do that. And they tend to find a way to round a lot of these things sometimes. We were talking about that yesterday. They tend to find a way around a lot of things sometimes. Well, I'm not the one that's driving. You're the one that's driving. So it's okay if I'm in the vehicle with this other stuff. But anyway, that's not the point. There are people that like to separate out. My kids will never, ever, ever be in public school because they're going to get influenced by the world. Just wait till they're 18 or 16 and they get their driver's license and then they're gone and you don't know where they are. Remember that old commercial from the 90s? Do you know where your kids are? The internet itself. Or people are like, my kids will only be in a Christian school. And look, homeschool is great. I love it. It's wonderful. I think it's a great environment for kids to grow up into. I think it's awesome. If I could do it, I would. I don't have that capacity. I love my kids, but I love that they go to school. I love you. Would I love my kids to go to a Christian school? Sure. But I'm telling you what, there's so much more of a mission field for my kids to be good influences and to struggle through life in this public school where they're dealing every single day with people who are transgendered, confused, lost, cussing, swearing, teenagers who are pregnant and drinking and doing drugs. Because guess what? When you guys get out into the world, when you're an adult like I am, it's out there. And I'll be honest, if you make right decisions now, teenagers, young people, if you make decisions right now that are good for your life and right for your life, and you can follow God right now, your life will be so much better than mine was. Your life will be so much better, I'm judging here, but so much better than your parents was. Tell me if I'm judging wrong. Your life could be better than mine. Your life could be better than mine. Because I did. For a very short stint in my life. And I'm happy and thankful to the Lord it was a short stint. And I know a lot of people, you had lot longer stints. Or you've had periods in your life where you've walked away from God. Or you struggled with your faith or whatever it is. And I'm glad that that time in my life was not that long. But it was long enough for me to realize I didn't want anything to do with that. I think all of us have been through stuff like that. I think we all kind of have to go through stuff like that at some point in time. We have some crisis of faith in our life, and then we have to make this decision for Christ. The next one is the Christ of the culture. And it's the conscious or unconscious strategy of many who advocate for the social gospel. Kind of Marxist, and it's very selective in following scripture. We like these parts of the Bible, but we don't like these parts. You can't be a believer in Christ because you don't love me unconditionally, because I do this and you're not okay with it. That's not the truth of the Bible. People are like that though. You know, if you've ever met folks like this, and you're like, yeah, you don't seem to be Christian. The next one is Christ and culture in paradox. It's a fun word. It means this: the church and society have separate but legitimate spheres. We obey Christ in the church and in the political leaders and in our public community life. It is separate. It's the same mentality of those who follow Hitler in Germany. And we're also believers in Christ. They did this. Did you know there were believers in the city of Auschwitz? Did you know that believers in Christ went to Nazi rallies folks separating their spiritual life from the other part of their life. And don't tell me we don't do that today. People who don't vote in the way that is the values of the Lord. And I'm not calling out one party or the other. They both suck sometimes. I'm just being honest. But these are the people that come to church and they proclaim Jesus Christ on their lips and then they walk out the door and they live their lifestyles like they don't even know. I don't know how they can disassociate those two pieces of their life. I just don't have the capacity for that, to live two separate lives like that. I just can't. But maybe you can. Maybe you do. Maybe your Monday morning you is different from your Sunday morning you. Maybe how you treat your kids in public is separate from how you treat your kids in private. Maybe how you treat your Lord in public is different from how you treat your Lord in private. Same mentality. The last one is transformation of culture. And this is working from within culture to change culture. Transformation can sometimes pass over into coercion. I have an interesting stance on a lot of things politically. I am pro-choice. Did you know that? And you're all looking at me like, what? But you have to understand, I don't believe the government has any right to step in and tell me what to do. Except for the laws that exist that are fine. I mean, there's certain things that as long as they don't break scripture and morality, I'm good. But if they go beyond that, I got a problem. And if we as the church are going to come together and mandate that the government mandate morality for people, it's like making a gun law. It's not the people that are following the law that's the problem. It's the people who are breaking the law. You think if we make an abortion law that people are going to stop having abortions? They're not. They'll go somewhere else that they can. They'll go to Mexico or they'll go to Canada. The kids are still going to die. Folks, the real change that needs to happen is in people. They have to make that choice to not abort a child or not do all these different things. They have to be made to make that change in their life. Is that coercion? Am I trying to force someone into it? No. I'm not forcing you into that. I want you to become a believer in Jesus and to follow him. It is not okay to kill babies. Period. That's all I'm saying. It's not okay to be homosexual. It's not okay to be transgendered. But you aren't going to become less gay or less transgendered if I go up and beat you with a sword or beat you with a bat or something like that. It's not going to make you less gay. Probably make you more because you're just angry at me now. You probably reject God even more because of how the church treats them. You heard that one before? I know I have. We see examples of this all over the place. So where do you stand? Where should you stand? How does God's sovereignty show up in your life? We're going to sing one more song, and Abby's going to come up and lead us. But while it's being played, I want to encourage you to examine yourself and see where you land on this. Where do you land? What do you think? How do you react? If you'll stand with us, we're going to sing.
swear I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. This is my surrender.
God is in control. He is not surprised by anything going on in your life. He is not surprised by anything going on in this world. He is not surprised by your family. He's not surprised by your kids. He is sovereign. And he has put you where you are. And if you believe in him, and you can trust in him, and you can listen to him, he will bring you through and bring them along with you. God has put you into this life. He has put you where you are right now today to reach the people where you are today. I think too many of us get so caught up in the idea that we're afraid of how things would change if we actually said something. Or what people would think about us. Or we're worried that it's just going to be so scary. You don't know until you try. You're listening to the lies of the enemy who are going to stop you. Men like David, not David, Daniel. Men like Daniel and all of his friends, if they had not trusted God, if they hadn't waited and trusted in the miracle that they were not only going to be surviving but thriving, through their 3 years of training in an enemy camp, in an enemy capital, in an enemy school, they hadn't trusted God for that. You can just forget the rest of this book and the rest of the stuff that we learned in kids' church. That's not happening. Because we're about to enter into a time when there's an idol being built. And when the trumpets blast, everyone has to bow down. And guess who are the only 4 people not to do it? Wait, I'm wrong. 3 people. I don't know where Daniel was. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them by their Babylonian names. They didn't bow. We're going to get into that here in not very long from now. We're going to be talking about them and what's happened in that fiery furnace. But I'm telling you right now, whatever fiery furnace you're going through, whatever hard time you're living in right now, whatever life you're living right now, whether it's good or bad, God has you there for a reason. God is in control. And he is sovereign. He will see you through. Pray with me today. Lord God, we thank you so much that you've brought us here today, that you've brought us into this place. Lord, I pray that we would shake off all of those bad traditions, those things that we've done because we've always done it, the way that we treat people because we've always treated them that way, the fear that we have of change, that we'd be able to break off that bad religion that would separate us from you and keep others from relationship with you, this religion that we have that as long as they're not bothering me and my family, it's okay. Not to beat them over the head with a bat or a Bible, but to show them God's love. To show them that he cares. To be a church that cares about people. Lord, that we would just give a care. That we would just care enough to do something to show Christ to people. To be that change that needs to happen in others. And Lord, I pray that you would be seen on us everywhere we go and every way we act. That how we are in this room right now in your presence would be who we are when we walk out of this building and into this world and into our jobs and into our homes. Our families. Help us to trust you, God. In your name, amen. You guys, trust in the Lord because he's in control. Have an amazing week.